Sam Combs, and Brother Sam has been faithfully attending here, Bakey Road, and now Faithway Baptist Church. How many years, Brother Sam?
12.
12 years, and he's in the bus ministry and van ministry and the Faith Music Missions ministry and the construction ministry, and you know, he retired and got put to work is what happened. But Brother Sam is just a blessing to this church. He's a gift to the church, and we appreciate him. Brother Sam, why don't you come give us something from the word of the Lord today?
All right.
Appreciate you, brother. Amen.
Pastor. Open your Bibles, 2 Chronicles 12, verse number 14. If you've been reading in the yearly schedule, you've probably just been through this. 2 Chronicles 12, 14. A prepared heart. I want to talk to you just a few minutes today about a prepared heart. And he did evil, Rehoboam. And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. When King David died, Rehoboam was 1 year old. Solomon became king, and he reigned for 40 years. And Solomon was a very wise man, but he was not always very prudent. Solomon had taken many wives, and he took them from many nations. He built for them altars and temples, and they worshiped there, and it was a wicked thing. It was great wickedness. And he took a wife, and her name was Naamah. And he had many wives, but this wife was the mother of Rehoboam. And she was from Ammon. And the god of Ammon was Milcom. And they worshiped Milcom, and it was a wicked thing. But Rehoboam did evil, not because of Naamah, but because he prepared not his heart. And he took a wife, and her name was Maacah. And she had the grandson of Rehoboam. And that was Asa, the Bible says. And she built a grove and served an idol and worshiped in the high places. And it was a wicked thing. And Rehoboam did evil, but not because of Maacah, but because he prepared not his heart. And he took counsel of the elders, and he took counsel of the young men. And he rejected the counsel of the elder, and he took the counsel of the younger. And it was poor counsel. And the kingdom was divided 10-2. But Rehoboam did evil, not because of the poor counsel. He did evil because he had not prepared his heart. You know, Rehoboam did not have some of the advantages that we have, right? You look at life and sometimes things are not fair. He didn't have all of the advantages maybe that some of us had, but maybe he had more than others. But if you look with me, if you would, in chapter 12, verse number 1, and this is one thing he did have. And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and he had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all of Israel with him. See, he forsook the law of the Lord. And all of the other things that had maybe gone against him, this one thing he did, he had no conviction for the law of God, and he had no desire to it. And he prepared not his heart. But I want to give you four things about Asa and a prepared heart, because Rehoboam did not have it. Look with me, if you would, chapter number 15. I'm going to start in verse number 4, and these will go pretty quick. But I want to give you four things that Asa had, that Asa brought for a prepared heart. Verse number 4. But when in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. So when Asa was king, they turned unto the Lord their God. Have we turned to God? Do you know Jesus personally as your Savior? Better yet, does Jesus know you personally as his child? You know, in Matthew 7, the Bible teaches us that there will be people that will stand before the Lord and they'll say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And Jesus will respond, depart from me, I never knew you. So these two things are true. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and Jesus knows you personally as his child, these things come together in one. The Bible says the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So number one, we have a prepared heart in salvation, preparation in salvation. Number two, look with me if you would. 14 verses 3 and 4. A prepared heart. For he took away the altars of the strange gods in the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Preparation and holiness. Break down sin. Do the law. Obey God. Live a holy life. Preparation and holiness. Number 3, verse number 11. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for thee to help. Preparation and prayer. And finally, number 4, verse number 11. And they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. When Asa had come to the throne, he had restored the temple. He had restored the altars. And now they brought their sacrifice, right? And they worshiped the Lord. Such a contrast between Rehoboam and between Asa and a prepared heart. And I'll leave you with this. Verse number 15, chapter number 15. The Bible says, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. So the Lord, we know, he can be found through a prepared heart. Preparation in salvation, preparation in a holy life, preparation in prayer, and preparation in worship, true worship in spirit and truth. To a great God.
Amen.
Preacher.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Sam. Brother Shaw, where's Brother Eric? If he would go ahead and come, he's going to be our next speaker. Boy, did that encourage you today? I hope it did. That was wonderful and excellent, Brother Sam. I appreciate that. Brother Eric Shaw and his family came here. They're one of the families that came to us during the pandemic year, and they are no strangers here. They've known our family for a long time, and I think you went to school with my Uncle Tim. Is that right? Oh, and Brother Ed Russ, my father.
He's quite a bit older than me, though.
this is going to go well. But Brother Shaw and his family, here's what they did. And they're such an example to our church and a gift to our church. They got in, and in a year where there was a lot of turmoil and just kind of a lot of this, what are we going to do next kind of thing, they just remained steady. And if you're here on a Sunday morning, you can go over to this side over here. Usually on this side, Brother McEwen's got this door opened or covered here. And then Brother Shaw's got this one over here. And they tag team. And they're just welcoming people and serving and getting involved. And we appreciate them. And God brought them to our church. I asked Brother Eric if he would share with us as well today.
All right. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Sam. I always hate following Sam on anything. But next time, I just want to put the word in that I want to be on Brother Stephen's team. That's Stephen over there.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Amen.
So I will not keep you long, as I always wanted to say that. So I just wanted to put that out there. And And when Pastor called me yesterday, I was at my sister's for a cookout, and I didn't answer. So, you know, if Pastor calls you, the key thing is not to answer. But the next worst thing to do is to call him back. And I did. And he asked me what he wanted me to do, and I was like, sure, Pastor, I'll do that. No, no. And, but here I am. So, and I think Brother Ed probably had a hand in that as well. So, if you have your Bibles, I'd like to open them up to Philippians chapter 4. And I want to ask you this question as we open your Bibles. How do we respond? How do we respond? And we're going to look at four verses in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. They're some of my favorite verses, and I hope that that we'll learn together in this next few minutes that we have here. But how do we respond? And if I get too loud, let me know. We've all been faced with trials, or we know someone who's facing trials. My wife and I can think of two ladies that we know that are in their 30s that have been recently diagnosed with incurable cancer. So in their 30s, they know that they don't have any medical treatment right now that can help them through it. But they're faithfully pushing on, and you know, we just continue to be encouraged to them. But we all know people who are facing those kind of trials. And oftentimes as believers, we can point to those trials with doubt. We can ask why, with confusion, with a lack of faith, and we'll ask ourselves, what did I do? What did I do wrong? Why did I do, what happened that put me through this trial? Or sometimes we'll say, if I had done something more faithfully, maybe I wouldn't be in this trial right now. But you know, that's not the right answer. Right. Yeah. That's our flesh talking. That's the flesh working against the spirit in our lives. And what I want to get to in the next few moments here is that battle of our flesh and our spirit. And just as a visual, I need one of those things that you wear on your ear. If your flesh is winning, the spirit's taking a step back. But if your flesh is not winning, the spirit is stepping forward. And just keep that as an illustration as we go through these verses. So let's look at chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. It says in verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What's the theme of our church this week or this year?
Prayer.
Yeah. Such a wonderful verse on prayer, and we're going to dive into that here in a minute. Verse 7 says, first he instructs us to pray, but then he gives us this great promise. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then verse 8 is one of my favorite verses, mainly because you can see whatsoever six times. And I like saying whatsoever. So when we say whatsoever, say it with me when we get to it. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And in verse 9, it closes out, says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, remember this two-letter word here, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now let's go back to verse 6 and look at it and break it down a little bit. And like I said, these are a few of my favorite verses. There's so many truths in these verses. There's a lot of promises. But the key is that it's for us to be thinking right, and there's a call to action to actually apply these verses to our lives. It's so easy just to read the Bible and just keep reading it. It's not so easy to implement it into your daily walk. And I think the key words, those small little words, are key sometimes. Do. They remind me of how God wants us to live and respond to him every day. When times are good and when we face a valley or face a storm. If we can live these verses faithfully and walk in the Spirit, we'll grow and we'll bear fruit. People will take a notice. They'll notice those things in our lives. So verse 6 says, it talks about prayer. And let's break it down here. The first part says, be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. I don't know what that means to you, but to me, it says it's just a great reminder that no matter where we're at in our walk, in our daily life, whether it's good and whether it's bad, to pray. Yeah. To always be in prayer. Our prayer life should be full. We should be practicing our prayer no matter what the obstacle, no matter what the circumstance. Nothing should be too big for us that we can't go to God to. And that's what Be Careful for Nothing kind of tells us here. God wants to hear from us. He wants to hear from you. But the second part of the verse 6 says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I think it's very key to hear that he talks about thanksgiving before he talks about demands and requests. So here we are. Are we praising God enough? We all like to be thanked, don't we, as people? I like people to thank me if I do a good job at work, if I make a good play on the softball field that didn't happen today. But I want to be, you know, showing some appreciation, right? Well, you know what? Our God wants appreciation too. God wants to hear that appreciation from you. He wants to hear from me. We should be thanking him when we are in trials, dealing with health issues, in a financial issue, maybe in a job situation. Maybe, you know, if you're a college student or a high school student, that next test, man, with your favorite teacher, which I never had any. But I once, well, I mean, Brother Ed is my favorite teacher now, so. See, I'm in Brother Ed's Sunday school class, and he picks on people quite a bit. It's my turn, brother. But I once was challenged to say a prayer of thanksgiving to God, and I elected it without any requests or demands. Just pray to God and give him thanksgiving and appreciation through the whole prayer. Let that be the only prayer. Take 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes. I challenge you, if you don't do that, to do that. And you know what? It'll change your prayer life. It will change your prayer life. And then the last part of chapter 6 says, let your prayer requests be made known to God. And I think it's very key here that God wants that appreciation and thanksgiving, but he also wants to hear our demands and our requests too. So any problems that we're facing, any issues that we have, give it to God. Right. Don't hold on to it. Don't tell your coworker. Don't tell your spouse. I mean, tell them, but tell God first. Right. Give it to God. Let him deal with it for you. And you will receive those blessings. God wants that honor. He wants that glory. We can't give it to him if we don't give it to him. God is our rock. Right. And does he hear from you? How often does he hear from you? So as we transition to verse 7, first he tells us to pray. Now he gives us that promise of God's peace. And I know Pastor preached about this at the beginning of this year. He did such a great job, and it's just stuck with me. You know, as long as we're faithful to God, and as long as we're growing faithful to God, God gives us that peace. Peace that we can't give ourselves and we can't get from anywhere else. Right. It's an inner peace that we can only receive from God. It's so exciting that God wants to give us his peace by just being faithful to him. Right. But you know, oftentimes we don't look to God for that peace, do we? We get caught up in the drama of life. I have four kids. We get caught up in the drama of that. You know, I have unbelievers that are part of my family. You get caught up in their drama. And you lose that peace sometimes. You lose that hope sometimes. But I'm so thankful that God is faithful, that any time that happens, I can come back to him obediently. And he gives me that peace again. It's such a great promise that he gives us. He's the source of that peace. Only believers can receive God's peace. And we keep it as we are obedient to him. The second part of verse 7 says, which passes all understanding. God's peace is complete. It can't be made better. It's perfect. It already is. And the last part of verse 7 says, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God will never break his peace with us. Unfortunately, we can break that peace with God. We got to be mindful of that. God's peace will bring a whole new perspective on how we view our trials, our health issues. But it also will give us more blessings and joy when we're going through good spots in our life too. Verse 8, I know I'm going fast, and I got like a, you know, I think my time's already up. But verse 8 is so beautiful. To me, it's one of the most beautiful verses in the verse. Why? Because as believers, it's getting our mind right with God.
Yeah, that's right, yeah.
Oh, 6 things that he gives us. And if we keep our mind right with God, we get God's peace. It's a transition from verse 7 to verse 8. He's telling us how to have God's peace, have a right mind in Christ. So what are you thinking about each day? Do they reflect biblical truths? Are your thoughts joyful, peaceful, pleasing to God? Or are they negative? Are they full of worry? Do you have wicked thoughts? Verse 8 gives us those 6 whatsoevers to think on. But the last 4 verses of verse 8 are, think on these things. What are they? Our thoughts are to be true, to be honest, to be just, to be pure, to be lovely and of good report. Do these dominate our everyday life and everyday thinking? If they are, you know you're winning. Can't win on the softball field, but in the Christian walk, we're winning. Amen. We're winning if we're keeping our mind right. And then verse 9 comes after verse 8, of course. And, you know, I thought I was telling a kid joke here. What did 6 tell 7? Or why was 6 scared of 7? Because 7, 8, 9, right? That's a Dylan joke, but I wanted to throw it out there. But verse 9 gives us that call to action. Gives us a call to action. Not only are we supposed to think right and have our minds right, we're supposed to actually do it. We're supposed to do it in our daily right walk with God in everything that we do. It's just a two-letter word, but it's a big word in that verse. We're to apply what we know and what we learn from God's word. If we're thinking on the right things in verse 8, then we will do the right things as well. We all know what is right. Verse 9 instructs us to do what is right. Let's move away from that thought process of, I knew it was the right thing to do, but I just didn't do it. We know. I'll skip that part. All right, in conclusion, how do we respond? How do we respond? It's all right there. Verse 6 tells us that we need to pray. The first step. Are we praying? Do we take everything with the first step to God in prayer? Verse 7 tells us he gives us that promise of inner peace, his peace. And then verse 8 tells us how to keep our mind right. Verse 9 tells us to do it. And if we do that, we'll keep God's peace. And we'll be better blessed and a better body of Christ for it. And so my question is, how do you respond? All right, thank you, brother. I'm thankful I didn't die up here.
Amen. How do you respond? Should have preached that one before the softball game. Okay. Appreciate it. Brother Joe, you're next, brother. You're finishing us out this afternoon. And Brother Chambers and I, we went to college together. Matter of fact, I was a senior, and I walked into the men's dormitory there, and there's this giant of a man standing there. And I said, hey, man, how are you? And he said, I'm good. How are you? And I went, whoa, man, he's Goliath. I said, welcome. I found out he was only 17. He went to college early. He was really smart. And then a little bit. And then the Lord led him to marry Kayla from our church. And then the Lord led him back to Evansville. And he's another guy who is just faithful. How long have you been teaching that teen class? Do you know it's been, or 18 class? Four or five years, and every week I usually catch the teens leaving that classroom as I walk upstairs the back way, put everything in my office that I don't need to bring in here, and it's just like, it's a crowd walking out of there, and they're usually happy, and so that's a good thing too. I don't know if he threatens them if they're not, but I would be scared as a teenager. I would be. But he is a faithful man of God. His family, they serve faithfully here and have been involved in ministry from the time that you all move back here, and we appreciate it. I've asked him to finish this out today. Brother Joe, thank you, sir.
It is a pleasure to be able to teach your teenagers. It's a pleasure just to be a part of this church. Even I think I've told this testimony before, and this has nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about tonight, but I grew up listening to Faith Music Missions, and I always had that desire to see this place. See Faith Music Missions, see Bakey Road Baptist Church as what it was at the time, and now see where I'm at. God led us back here, and I'm so thankful to him for that. If you would, please, take your Bibles to Joshua chapter number 4, and this, it's a simple thought. I don't have any points or anything, but it was born out of a conversation. Well, it's born out of something that I've been thinking about for a while. See, in our teen class, I've been talking to the teenagers for the last few weeks about our adversary, the devil. And we've been talking about the different tactics and things that he's using to come after us to try to take us away from serving God properly. Right. Yesterday, shortly before a pastor called me, I was having a conversation with a coworker. And we were talking about our childhood. My younger years were in the 90s. He's a few years younger than me. So, you know, his early childhood was late 90s, early 2000s. And we were just talking about how simple life was back then. There was no technology. The internet wasn't, you know, super relevant at the time. We were talking about the different things that we would do to have fun. And it turns out that we had several things in common. And then he made a comment, and it was just in passing. It was a rhetorical question. He was like, I wonder what is wrong with today. What's wrong with our young, what's wrong with kids today? Why are we the way that we are today? I didn't really have an answer for him. It was just a passing question. But it got me thinking. Got me thinking about the family. It got me thinking about where we are as a family. What is wrong with our youth today? What's wrong with our youth today is that our families have been broken down. And a broken down family leads to a broken down church. A strong church, a weak church cannot reach families. It cannot reach young people. It cannot change lives. But a strong family will lead to a strong church, which will lead to a church that will reach out and be used by God in its community. Lord, led me to this passage, these few verses in Joshua chapter number 4. And it's a familiar passage of Scripture. But I want to begin reading in verse number 4, if you would, if you'll follow along. Joshua chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 4. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then you shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Let's jump down to verse number 20. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask of their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall say, then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. Verse number 24 is my last verse, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. I grew up as a pastor's kid. My dad was a pastor for 18 or 19 years, and he pastored in a little town of Auburn, Northern California. And if you were raised as a pastor's kid, missionary's kid, evangelist kid, deacon's kid, if you were raised in a family that was very active in your church, then I'm sure that you can understand where I'm going with this. It seemed like growing up as a pastor's kid that we were going to church for everything. There was Sunday school, Sunday morning, choir practice, Sunday night. We had a boys' outreach program that would meet before Sunday nights. We had preacher boys. We had the piano practice. We had Wednesday night service. We had different meetings with the different people. We had the soul winning and the convalescent ministry and all of the youth activities. And it seemed like if I opened my eyes for the day, I was being informed that we were going to church or doing something for the church. It seemed like every single day. That was the life of growing up as a pastor's kid. I can tell you that as a young person, I didn't always appreciate that. I questioned that sometimes. I guarantee you that my mom, because it was always mom, it was never dad. You didn't gripe at dad. Dad had been in the Navy for a few years before we were born, and he had that Navy mentality. You do it right, you do it with a good attitude, and if you don't, you're going to regret it. But I'm sure that mom heard a fair share of our griping. Why do we have to go to church again? Why are we doing this? Why can't we take a day off? I'm sure that we did. I'm sure that all of me and my siblings, I'm sure we all griped at one point or another. And I didn't see what was happening then. But now that I'm an adult, now that I'm a father of my own, I can look back and I see what was happening. I can look back now and I can see that my parents were stacking stones. They were laying a foundation for us. They were building a memorial that me and my siblings could look back on one day and say, now I recognize what is going on. I didn't understand it back then, and I know that I questioned, why do we have to go to church all the time? Why do we have to be involved in ministry? Why is there always something going on? I can look back now and see that my parents were building a memorial, something that we could look back on and say, now I understand what they were doing. Just as my parents were stacking stones and building a memorial for me to look back upon, I see now, as a parent, that it is my duty to do the same for my children. I know there's a lot of parents in the room. Some of you have young children like me. Some of you have older children. Some of you have children that have already gone, already left the nest, already left home. But I think what is wrong with our society today, why our children are so wayward today, is because we've forgotten to build the memorial. We've forgotten to show our children and the generations that have come what service to God is supposed to be like, what a love for God is supposed to be like. When my children get older, I want them to be able to look back and say, Dad and Mom were not perfect, but now I see that they were stacking stones of service to Christ. We went to church every day because they were trying to show us what a service and a love for God was supposed to be like. Now I understand why we have to go to Sunday school. Now I understand why we go to church and why we're involved in outreach and why we're involved in the youth group. It's because we're building a memorial so that my children can look back. I want to be able to show my children the memorial that was built for me by my parents. I want to be able to say, look what grandma and grandpa did. You had grandma and grandpa that were faithful to God, that served God with everything that they had. I want you to see that your mother and your father are going to serve God with everything that we have, that we're going to teach our Sunday school until God moves us, that we're going to be faithful to this church until God moves us, that we're going to do what is required of us to show and build a memorial of service and a love for God. Would you covenant with me tonight that we're going to build a memorial in our homes of service and love to God? That we're going to train our children to love God and love service to Him? So many young people are walking out of the doors of church when they turn 18. I don't know what the number is, but an incredible amount of young people are leaving the church and not coming, never coming back. They'll never darken the door of a church again. And I wonder if there was an opportunity for a Sunday school teacher that would build a memorial and show that young person how to love and to serve God. I wonder what would be different if the parents had built a memorial of service and love to God in their home, if that young person wouldn't be faithful to God again. Maybe you already have, your children are already gone and out of the house. My children and the other young children in this room need you to still stand by your memorial or build your memorial with us. I want my children to be able to look and say, I've seen them here my whole life. They've been faithful in everything. They've been faithful like mom and dad. They've been faithful to their ministry. Whatever it is that you do, whether you vacuum, whether you serve in the nursery, whether you teach a Sunday school class, whether you preach in junior church, would you build a memorial in your home for you and your family? But would you build that memorial also for my children? So they can see the faithfulness of God for generations to come. Wouldn't it be amazing if generational Christianity began to flourish once again? It's a rare thing now to see generational Christianity in the same church. Two, three, four, five generations of a family growing up and serving in the same church. It's rare anymore. Wouldn't it be amazing if it started with this church, with the families here? We build memorials of love to Christ and service to God in our families. And we see generational Christianity become a thing again. Would you join me? Would you join me in this? God has touched my heart that I need to build a memorial for my young people. Maybe God is speaking to you too. It's time to build memorials in our homes so that our children can see the love of God and they can look back one day, if the Lord tarries, they can look back and see the faithfulness of God's people. Would you build a memorial with me today? Thank you, preacher.
Brother Joe's like a lot of men and families in our church. Almost lost a microphone there. But Brother Joe and his family, they're the only, or how do I say this and phrase this correctly? His kids don't just get the Bible at church. They get it in the home. And that's important. And Brother Joe, I didn't know my dad must have been in the Navy too. That's this same mentality. Only difference between you and me is so was my mom. She was in the Navy too. Hey, I hope you learned something today. And I hope that encouraged you, Brother Sam, Brother Eric. And Brother Joe, it is good to have the Saps with us here today, and they're all the way from St. Louis, Missouri. I know we've had a lot of visitors here as well this morning, and that's great. And let's do this. Let's stand together. We're going to be dismissed in prayer. Brother Norman, could you come up to the platform and dismiss us in prayer? I want to just say a quick word as we stand. Brother Norman and his family get to say goodbye to them. Their last Sunday is next Sunday. And they'll be moving down to North Carolina, and we're going to miss this family, and we love them, and very, very, very much, love them very much. We're going to miss them a lot, and I don't know if he's going to pray in Spanish or English, whatever you want to do, however you're comfortable, brother, but you come dismiss us in prayer. We appreciate it.